We're going to look at Psalm 51 again as we confess our sins this morning, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 4 with the title of the psalm as well. Psalm 51, verses 1 through 4. Hear now God's word. To the chief musician, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Amen. So we're continuing through Psalm 51 to guide us in our confession of sin, that we might understand the nature of true confession, the nature of true repentance before God, and this psalm particularly illustrates that for us. And our attention this morning is directed to verse 4, where David says, "Against you, Lord, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." And when people get to verse 4, they usually the first thing they do is try to explain how it could be that David says, how is it only against the Lord that he had done these things, since clearly his sin involved many more people than just himself. This was not a sin just of the mind. It's not David thinking a sinful thought that was never went beyond his mind in terms of words or actions. No, David's sin was a public sin. He was the king of Israel. He had committed adultery, he had planned the death of Uriah, and he had lied, and ultimately his sin would have consequences for the whole nation. This was very much a thing that affected more than just David and the Lord in terms of its scope. So how is it that he can say this sin is against the Lord only? Well, one of the explanations that's common is simply to say that it was first and foremost that he had done this thing against the Lord. And I think that's true. I think it goes a little beyond that, though. And I really think that David is saying this because he is focusing upon the fact that it is the Lord alone who is both, number one, the lawgiver, and number two, the judge. In those two ways, it is the Lord and the Lord alone that he has sinned against. God is the one who defines that which is right and wrong in his law, and God is the only one who can judge David for what he had done. And imagine a courtroom context in Colorado. If someone had robbed a bank and maybe they injured a couple of people in the process, well, we would clearly agree that the bank had been sinned against in this robbery, and the people that were injured had been sinned against. That's all true. But when you go to that courtroom and you are convicted, it is going to be on the basis of the laws of the state of Colorado that you're going to be convicted. That's what they're going to use as the standard. And then it's going to be the judge appointed there, that judge of that county or the state, who will pass the sentence, perhaps with the help of the jury, in that process. But the point is that even though it affects many more people, it is the lawgiver and the judge who will you will have to answer to on that day in court. And so that is what I think David is doing here. And it seems that that's validated when you look at the end of verse 4 when David says, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. So David here is imagining himself in the courtroom of the Lord, confessing his sins, and he stands before the Lord. Yes, there's these other witnesses, there's these other people sinned against, but it is the Lord that is his focus, as he confesses. He says, Lord, it is your law that has been broken. It's not Bathsheba's law. It's not Uriah's law. It's not just the law of the nations, even. It is your law I have broken. And you, Lord, are the lawgiver, and you are the judge who executes justice on the basis of that law. And so he's saying, I'm guilty. You're going to be blameless when you say that I'm guilty. I say it myself. And so there's two things I think we can learn from this morning. First is, do we view our sin as against God? Do we have a God-centered view of sin? We find this in the words of Joseph in Genesis 39. You may remember his words when he is tempted by Potiphar's wife. He says in Genesis 39:9, he says, "There's no one greater in this house than I, nor has he, Potiphar, kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" That was Joseph's concern. He has a God-centered view of sin, that if he had committed this, even if he got away with it, it would be a wickedness done in the sight of God. That's what he's concerned about. And he could be concerned about other things. He could say, how could I do this? Because I'll be found out. And I'll be convicted, perhaps, and thrown in prison. But that's not what he mentions. He mentions the concern that I would sin against the Lord. And so what Psalm 51 verse 4 presses upon each of us is, do I view my sin as first and foremost an offense against God, a breaking of His holy law? And is it bothersome to me because I love the Lord? I so love Him, I so love His law that it burdens me, it weighs upon me because it is Him that I've sinned against. We don't want it to be just because people are displeased with us that we confess our sins. Because a couple of people have confronted us and we could care less about it. But I guess we have to deal with it because somebody is bothered by what I did. No, this is not what verse 4 calls us to. It calls us to this heart sensitivity to the law of God. To love for God, whose law is precious to us. He's redeemed us. He's brought us out of our sins. He's given us His Word. And how could we do this great wickedness against the God who has so loved us? So that's the first thing that verse 4 presses upon us. Do I view this as a sin against God? Secondly, when it comes to our confession, do we acknowledge that God's judgment, God's ruling upon our sin is just? Verse 4 again, at the end, he says, "That you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." So we know there's a big difference in a courtroom when you have somebody brought to answer for a particular crime. If the first thing they say is guilty, rather than not guilty, and then we have to spend 5 days proving the guilt, there's a big difference, right? When the first thing they say is guilty. That smooths the path so much easier to deal with the problem. And so likewise, David here is saying, if when I come to this courtroom and you pass judgment upon this sin and you rule on this, you're going to be blameless in what you say. And in fact, I will join you in saying guilty. You are blameless when you judge. I am a sinner. I am guilty. And likewise, David had to undergo consequences. Will we accept the consequences that may come from our sin? That's another key test. Remember the words that had been given by the Nathan the prophet. And the mercy of God is displayed in that passage in 2 Samuel 12 when Nathan says, "Your sin has been put away." He's immediately forgiven. And yet, there were to be consequences that followed. 2 Samuel 12:10, Nathan gave these frightening words to David. "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife." And so from that point on, his whole family dealt with the consequences. The whole nation dealt with the consequences of his sin. And he had to see what had happened as a result of what he had done. And so David is saying, presumably after Nathan has said these words to him, he says, "You're blameless when you judge. If that's what you rule, Lord, if you determine that the sword is never going to depart from my house because of what I have done, that's blameless. You are just to bring that upon me. In fact, you could do far more. You've forgiven me, and yet you are just in what you have determined." So this is the test for us, brothers and sisters. When you're confronted about your sin, are you the first to say, "Guilty. Through and through, I'm guilty. You got me. You nailed it. In fact, it's worse than that. I am guilty of what you've said. Or is it the case that you make excuses, or you make justifications, and you have to explain why it's not such a big deal? That's not what we see David doing. He says, you're blameless when you judge. David doesn't need 50 witness testimonies to prove that he sinned. He doesn't need lawyer after lawyer confronting him on what he has done to just eke out a forced confession. No, David says, guilty. He arrives at that bar of justice and he's willing to hear those words. Guilty. You're blameless when you judge. So as we confess our sins this morning, let's consider this verse as we do so. And remember that we need to be concerned about God, about His law as we confess our sins. And it may be that in God's grace, He uses other people to bring these things to our attention. That's one of the merciful things He does. He sent Nathan the prophet. But we ought not to be confessing our sins just because we have to, because somebody else has forced us to, but because it really bothers us that we have done these things against God's law. But thanks be to God, when we come into His courtroom and when we confess before Him guilty, our Lord Jesus Christ steps in and He says, yes, He is guilty, but I'm going to take His place. I'm going to cover that guilt fully. And I'm going to take the consequences, the eternal consequences of those sins upon myself. He interposes Himself in the courtroom context. And so remember, as you confess your sins this morning, you come by faith through the sprinkled blood of Christ, which cleanses us from all sin. And let's receive His merciful pardon once again. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but it was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us, brothers and sisters, therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess our sins now, acknowledging that it is Your law that we've broken. It's not the laws of our family. It's not the laws of Elbert County. It's not the laws of Colorado that we've fallen short of. It is Your holy, righteous, eternal law. We have broken Your commandments and done evil in Your sight. We plead Your mercy, knowing that for Jesus' sake You will forgive us. And so we come boldly to this throne of grace. We ask that You would forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness for the sins that we've committed this past week. Help us also to increasingly view our sin the way You view it, and to acknowledge with David that Your judgment is just. And now we take a moment to confess our own sins to the Lord.